Last Sabbath, I mentioned that today we would be exactly halfway through this final period of a half a time by this time, by this Sabbath, or symbolically 3.5 days through our 7 days of marching around Jericho. We're going to continue with part two of this new sermon series entitled Preparing Ourselves Spiritually. And we've begun by focusing upon how Jesus Christ has been leading us over the past year. Actually longer than that, but we started by looking back about a year ago, at Passover a year ago. And of course the focus of the message on what God is doing at this particular time. And an intensified focus, if you will, that God has given to us in the church that truly began right at a year ago, on Passover of last year. Just before Passover, actually, the Sabbath before. Where He is leading us and where He is leading this world. And this is, sometimes when you go through something like this, and I can't give it justice in the sense of the excitement that God Almighty has and His Son has for where we are, for the timing of events in this world and what it means. God has witnessed things, seen things in mankind for 6,000 years that He is anxiously desire, with great desire beyond anything we can comprehend, a desire to see us come to the end of this period of time, the end of 6,000 years. And so to convey that, I can't adequately do that. And so all we can do is pray about those things, ask God to help us, and certainly talk about it and focus upon it in sermons like this, and strive to grasp the excitement that God Almighty has, that we're able to share in, that we're blessed to be a part of. And that in itself is awesome to understand. We live in an incredible age. There is no other age. I've mentioned this so many times. There is no other age. If I were able to choose something through history that I would rather live than this period right now, for what we get to witness, because everything in the prophets, everything in the Bible, everything in the focus is primarily been about getting through this period of 6,000 years and into the next period, the Sabbath, if you will, the seventh day, God's time, God's government on this earth, no longer man's, no longer the rule of man. Man does a lousy job of ruling himself and governing himself, and the audacity of mankind to thumb his nose at God, finger on his nose to God, because that's what man does. As I mentioned last week, the obelisk in Washington, D.C. That's the attitude of mankind. Incredible. And to see that attitude, to see that spirit come to an end, to live through the things we live through, that mankind has lived through in 6,000 years, the injustices of mankind, how mankind has governed himself, it's an atrocious story. It truly is. I can't help but think of Afghanistan right now. All the people who've gone there and died. And you think, for what purpose? And war is glorified. And man doesn't understand there's no glory in war and killing. And you can't give peace to people who don't want peace, who don't want to live like you live. And you try to take your brand of democracy, your brand of thinking to them, and you can't do it. It's a horrible thing that man has done through time, conquering other nations and trying to get people to follow their form of government. It's really a sick world. And the problem is, none of it works. Every form that people have tried to foist upon others, none of it's worked, because man cannot govern himself properly because he doesn't obey the laws of God. He rejects God. So simple, so basic. And so the excitement that God has about where we are and the period of time we're about to enter into is far above and beyond our ability to grasp it. But He gives us a little bit, depending on where we are in our growth and where we are in the body in time and our spiritual growth and maturity through time, the more we're able to receive. And so we're going to receive this in different ways. That's just the way it is. And any portion that you can receive is exciting, is inspiring, is moving. And so, as we've been doing this starting with last Sabbath, we're preparing for an upcoming fast on the last Sabbath of this month, and we're preparing for one of the most memorable and meaningful Passovers and Feast of Unleavened Bread ever observed. You know, as you get closer and closer, we observed the last Feast of Tabernacles in 6,000 years, and now we're getting ready to observe the last Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread in 6,000 years. And that carries with it such incredible meaning because of where we are. You think about that. The end of 6,000 years. What a better way than what we're talking about and preparing ourselves spiritually to be focusing upon something that God is doing, leading His people out of Egypt. Finally, not just one nation of people, but all mankind. Finally, leading everyone out of spiritual Egypt and ignorance of His ways into a beautiful land, a promised land, far more important, far more meaningful than where the Israelites were led. That was physical. This is physical and spiritual, far above and beyond. And the meaning contained in the period of time we're about to observe, the last of that period of time. And that shouldn't escape us, how important that is to God. Shouldn't escape us, how important it should be to us, each and every one of us, that we enter into this period of time with a stronger focus than we have ever had. Ever how long you've kept the Passover, ever how long you've kept the days of unleavened bread, this focus that you have this period of time should be far, far greater than at any other time. Your desire to prepare yourself spiritually. I think of the name God gave to us, preparing for the kingdom of God. It means so much. As we've grown through time, it's grown in meaning and importance, and especially of where we are right now. The original Passover and unleavened bread when Israel was being delivered out of Egypt, obviously an awesome observance. Then the Passover Jesus Christ fulfilled, an awesome occasion indeed. And now, this coming Passover and unleavened bread, these are the three most meaningful observances of their kind in 6,000 years. Sometimes when you live through something and you're living it, it maybe doesn't seem as important or as great, but it is as great as those in meaning and importance to God. Some of it more so. So last Sabbath, we were looking at the message, the actual theme of the sermons that Christ gave to me to deliver at the feast this past year. And it was all again about coming out of Egypt. I think back about preparing those sermons. When we came to that period of time last year, and of everything else, you go from feast to feast to feast. And I have always marveled at how we haven't had to go back in time. I have known of even the moving of ministers around at different times, about every 7 years. A lot of the reason for doing that in times past is because after 7 years, you're drained. Everything you can give, you have given. If you understand. Everything that you have learned, you have poured yourself out in that length of time if you've done your job. And I think of how God has blessed us ever since the apostasy, and we have never had a time like that. We have always grown. We've always been given more and more and more. And if anything is focused upon, as you do because of this book, this Bible, you're going to read some things similar from year to year to year, but we have been blessed to add to it over and over and over again. That, to me, is an awesome thing. And so when it came up toward the Feast of Tabernacles, or better said, in the summertime, at the end of summertime, when you begin focusing upon sermons, or I do, or I need to, and begin thinking about all the sermons to be given at the feast, I'm always at the Red Sea. I always come to the Red Sea because I don't know what to give, because if I give something that I just go through a routine and go back to something that's comfortable or something that's been given in the past, it doesn't mean anything unless God gives it, unless it's God's doings. And so, telling God again, what are we going to focus upon? What are we to do this year? And then all of a sudden, He starts showing you. And then, even after you've gone through it, and you go back and look at it and putting it in the context of what we are now, coming out of Egypt. Because that's the focus God wants us to have, because that's the excitement of where we are in time, more than any other time. So, again, when you live it, when you go through it, and you're able to focus upon it more, you grow more and more. And it's exciting, it's inspiring, awesome, what God gives to us. I hope we're all deeply thankful for that and much more as we approach the feast, the Passover, I should say, of thankfulness. Someone mentioned last night, one of the elders talking about how that seems a little strange when you talk about Thanksgiving and a fast. Anyway. So again, we began looking upon that theme from last year, from the feast, and going through some of that, because it was all about coming out of Egypt. being freed from captivity, from slavery to bondage, because that's the way mankind has lived for 6,000 years. He thinks he's free. This country thinks it's free, and it isn't. This country is not free. What a horrible thing when people walk around and they don't grasp the captivity they're in. They don't understand the blindness that covers their eyes. They don't grasp God. They don't grasp Jesus Christ, even though they think they do in traditional Christianity. And they have no concept that everything they believe, Christmas and Easter, clouds their understanding to what is beautiful about God and about His Son. They don't understand Passover. The Jews don't understand Passover. They keep the Seder in the wrong time period because they've tried to wipe out the meaning of Passover. Because if they acknowledge certain things that Jesus Christ did, some might just have to come to a point where they have to acknowledge this is just a little too close to all the scriptures back in Isaiah and some of the other Old Testament scriptures that talk about what the Messiah would fulfill, about what a Passover would fulfill for mankind. And so people don't understand they're in bondage. And what a beautiful thing for all of you when God opened your mind and began to lead you out of bondage, and all of a sudden, and sometimes you came kicking and screaming and along the way, you know, like that scripture being called to be drugged. Because there are a lot of changes you have to make in your life about when you work and when you don't work, what your family knows or doesn't know about what you believe that you are going to have to share with them. Maybe the next time you go to eat with them at a big family dinner. And they like to cook the big old pork, you know, and have the head stuffed with an apple and whatever. And you have to tell them, sorry, I can't eat that. What do you mean you can't eat that? Anyway, people don't understand the bondage they're in. What a sad, sad world. And then when you begin to be free, don't you want that for all of mankind? You do, obviously. You want that for your family. You want that for your neighbors. You want that for everyone you run into. What an incredible thing. It won't be too long that everyone you run into. I don't mean with cars. I mean, but even then, won't it be better when you back into somebody and they're merciful to you because you're in the church. They've got to practice being nicer when you make a mistake. So again, we started with those sermons. So first, we'll begin with a statement today. We'll begin with a statement that set the stage for all the sermons at last year's feast. And it was in that very first sermon that was given. We're going to start there again today. I read it last Sabbath. But we are now at a time when God has determined to begin working with a spiritual Israel once He has taken everyone out of spiritual Egypt and into the greater fulfillment of His promise to Abraham, to a promised land, or a promised grounding, if you will, if you understand the meaning of the word in Hebrew, that is not one of dwelling in bondage, enslavement, but in freedom. And even more specific, in God's free spirit, as the true prevailers with God, because that's what Israel means, prevailers with God, a spiritual Israel. So we're going to pick up from that and continue on with the second sermon where we left off last Sabbath. So I'm just going to read some of the things, different excerpts from that. Then in the second sermon, it was stated yesterday in the first sermon that I've given at this year's feast, we covered how this is indeed a most historic feast. Just as these days of unleavened bread and the Passover coming up are most historic in time. Going on with that sermon. And God has begun to share more fully with us the greater significance of delivering Israel out of Egypt. We are to grasp, understand the significance and deeper meaning of Israel, the name of the purpose and meaning of the very name that goes far beyond a limited, narrow view of a physical people. This sermon today is entitled The Truth About Israel. And so jumping down a little farther, toward the end of yesterday's sermon, we focused upon the deeper meaning of Israel concerning this time that is now upon us as God leads people out of spiritual Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land of the millennial period, into a new nation, spiritual Israel. Now, this message is only intensifying as we go forward and where we are now. God is intensifying that message of the feast even more so now because we're living it more and more the closer and closer we get. Continuing in that sermon, the first Israel, the first nation, did not prevail with God. Their example wasn't good. It wasn't right. That was the whole purpose of it. A physical people that would not obey God, could not obey God, except for a few who were called out to be worked with in a very special way through that period of the first, even the first 4,000 years of man. God individually picked out people to work with. But when he worked with a nation, they weren't all being worked with on a spiritual plane, just a physical one, to teach powerful lessons that you can't prevail with God without his Holy Spirit, which he gave later on when the church began. Anyway, going back to that, the first Israel, the first nation, did not prevail with God, did not live up to the name given them. So as we discussed yesterday, Israel and the whole world must be brought face to face with how their ways have all failed, and that their ways only bring, if you will, oppression, suffering, and eventually destruction. This means that they will be brought to see that only with God can they truly triumph, succeed, become truly effective in living life fully, to gain the mastery of life. Isn't that what you want? To gain the mastery of life, not for life to control you, because that's what's out there in the world. That's what's out there in the communities. No. People think they're in control. They're not in control. They're not in control of their lives. They're in bondage. They're in slavery. Only when you know the truth can you begin coming out of it. So we're going to turn to those scriptures again in Isaiah 42. Just going to read a few of those that were from that particular sermon. And as I look out over this group here and I think of, it was great that we had another room we could meet in today as well. One of the largest gatherings, I think, that we've had in a long, long time in one location like this. It's good to see that. I'm going to mention some of the states everyone is from, but saw that quickly here that there's kind of a central area right down through the central part of the United States and some areas that aren't here. It'd be easier to mention a few of those states. And I know I'd miss someone if I started trying to mention them, but again, what an awesome thing that we have to be able to share this Sabbath after Sabbath as we draw closer and closer in the excitement that God is giving us. And a lot of it is to be able to hold on. I mentioned last night to everyone gathered together, the elders, that the closer we get, depending on what God does, at what point it begins, because of the trumpets that God has not revealed to us when they're going to begin, and depending on when that is, the longer it goes, the more you are going to be tried. And not everyone's going to make it. Okay? Should be a very sobering thing as we go through this sermon today to understand that not everyone's going to come through this. I've given sermons like this year after year after year, and even as we draw closer to the end, to warn, to admonish, it's a part of preparing yourself spiritually. It's about being spiritually watchful. You need to apply that to your life in ways far greater now than you have ever done since you've been in God's church. I don't care whether it's 1 year, 2 years, 1 month, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it is. Now is the time more than ever before. It isn't much farther, but it's going to become harder to hold on. You're going to be tried in ways you've never been tried before. And not everyone's going to come through it. That's what's the saddest thing of all. Ever since I've been in God's church, and I've made these comments so often, from Feast of Tabernacles to Feast of Tabernacles, there will always be some who have left, no matter what size the body is. Always, 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 without exception, every year. And the thing that boggles my mind, blows my mind, astounds me more than anything else in all the scenario of this, is that even at the very end, before he returns, and not too long before he returns, that we could be in this period of time, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, halfway through the 7 days of marching around, to see the walls crumble, come crumbling down, to see Babylon brought to an end, to see Egypt come to an end, and true freedom being given to this earth. And it becomes harder to hold on for some. And it all comes down to how spiritually alert you truly are and how determined you are. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God the Eternal, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, He who spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, He who gives breath to the people upon it, gave us life. What an incredible thing, God giving human beings life and to live the kind of lives we do. Just to have life, the experience of life, and then to have an opportunity to learn about the quality of life, that there is a quality of life that is to be lived, that mankind can live if he will obey God, that is truly the thing to hold on to with all of your being. Wisdom, as it talks about in Proverbs, that is of God, but anyway. And yet, we demand more from God and don't realize how blessed we are to have the experiences of life we do. But they're only good and they're only something to be looked upon in that frame when lived right before God. Morality that's becoming less and less in the world. He who gives breath to the people upon it and the spirit to them who walk therein, God has given all the same. Not meaning his Holy Spirit, but spirit. A spirit essence that gives us the ability to think and a reason to experience relationships, to experience things in life. Verse 6, I, the Eternal, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, meaning all people. That's what God's plan is for. It's for all people in time, in his plan. To open the blind eyes. That's what it's about. People who can't see. You couldn't see until God called you. Unless you were blessed to be able to grow up in the church, in the environment of the church. But even then, by choices and so forth, there was that which you couldn't fully see until you began to make your own choices of this way of life, that this is what you wanted. And then God gave you a keener eyesight and ability to see on a spiritual plane. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners, those bound is what the word means. Everyone around you, everyone you run into out there, the grocery store, wherever it is, it doesn't matter where it is, at the gas station, in your neighborhood, whatever, they're bound. They're in prison. And to bring out the prisoners, in other words, those bound from the prison, and those who sit in darkness out of the prison house, a word that means from their habitation, the dwelling, the confinement, the restraint of where they are. Verse 14. For such a long time now, I, God Almighty, have held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. He has watched this century after century after century, what man has done, knowing full well what man would do all the way through till we finally came to a period of time at the end of 6,000 years when finally he could bring man out of this, mankind. He says, but now I will cry like a woman in labor. Awesome. To bring us down to the end. It's not a pleasant thing. It's not an easy thing to deliver this world. It's not an easy thing for God to bring us to this point in time and to finally bring mankind to a point where He, and only He and His Son, can mold and fashion things in such a way and in such a time frame to bring people to such massive repentance and to such a low period of time. Johnny and I were talking about some of this morning here. It doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long for just a few nuclear weapons, just one to go off, and what transpires after that, and what nations will do. There is such hatred out there today, and such power at the fingertips of people who are just totally insane to think about doing something like that, to think why we have such things in the first place, and that they all get used in time. No matter what you believe, it's coming. No matter if you are 100% wrong about this, it's coming. It's at the doorstep. But what I believe and what I believe you believe and why you're here today is because you believe this is it. This is the time. This is what it's all about, and it's coming. And it doesn't take very long to destroy a lot in a very short time. I have come to believe with all my being that the vast majority of the destruction happens after I'm dead. Do we have eyes to see and ears to hear? Do we grasp the power that's in this world that doesn't take very long to destroy so much? So much so that even God is going to have to do something. Because even once that's unleashed, you don't talk about a nuclear winter and things that happen afterward, that God's going to have to intervene to prevent some things from taking place. Or we would just totally annihilate ourselves, but God isn't going to allow it. He's going to stop it. He's going to have to do more. Because what would be left behind from what it says happens at the very end with the very sixth, if you will, trumpet, that they destroy a third of all the earth? And that's just the beginning, because once you push that button, more is going to be destroyed. If you're able to do it in that length of time, in a short length of time, 1 or 2 days, whatever it takes to destroy a third of all the earth, you think mankind can do that with nuclear weapons? Do you think people can die that fast in such a massive way? Do you understand the power that exists when they go off in mass? Do you grasp and comprehend that man has the ability to destroy this earth 40, 50 times over with all the nuclear weapons that are there? Does that mean anything? Is that real? It's hard to grasp, isn't it? So to destroy a third of the earth in a short length of time with a few weapons, God has to intervene to keep it from spreading, to keep it from just engulfing and destroying the earth from what starts right there, truly. And I will bring the blind by a way that he has not known. Well, let me back up here. I didn't read all that. Verse 14. For such a long time now I have held my peace. I have been still, refrained myself. But now I'll cry like a woman in labor. I will destroy and devour altogether. I will make waste mountains and hills. Prophetic. Great nations and small nations. That's what it's about. Governments. And dry up all their herbs. Word meaning green plants, green grass. Interesting. It's exactly what it means in Hebrew. And I will make the rivers islands, turn river valleys into dry ground. Again, having to do with their prosperity and literal things as well. And I will dry up the pools of water, and I will bring the blind. This has to happen in order for the next to happen. And I will bring the blind by a way they have not known. It's beautiful. Those who are blind in the world, so many millions upon hundreds of millions who have a belief that a woman has to hide her body totally in some cases. Her eyes can only peer through and see. Men who believe that that's a righteous thing. Women who believe that's a righteous thing. To free their blindness so they can begin to see, to enjoy life the way God says it's to be enjoyed, with a sound mind. To free people in this earth who think that they have to make up, that they have to work up the Holy Spirit, that they have to cry out and cry down the Holy Spirit, that they have to roll around on the floor, that they have to speak in tongues and do other things and work up this a way of life. No, you don't work it up. It's something that God desires to give freely to people, and it's how you live. It's not something fake. It's not about a false feeling. And sometimes that engulfs some of the people in God's church because they've come out of that background, that what I call this Protestant attitude and background in the world. That's an abomination to God. This feel-good thing about things you can do that somehow you're better with God. You feel better with you, this touchy-feely... Anyway, I loathe the Protestant spirit, because it keeps people in blindness. They talk about, don't you know Jesus? It just makes you sick inside if you know the truth. Now, if you don't know it, that's all you know. What a shame. And talk about love. He just wants love. For everybody just to love each other if you know Jesus. What a sad thing. That they think it's in how they talk, that it's something you have to work up to feel a certain way about. Nice platitudes. You go to a store and you can look at some of these nice platitudes, religious cards especially, look at some of these platitudes and sometimes driving down a road and you see them on a billboard or something, and these nice little sayings, this feel-good thing about about God. That's not what it's about. It's about how you live your life. It's about how you think. It's about obeying God. It's about not committing adultery. It's about not stealing and taking advantage of other people. It's about not lying to people. Oh, that's why God talks about hating a lie. And people lie. And then, you know, you tell one lie, you know what happens? You got to tell another one to keep backing it up. And you can't keep track of all the lies. That's the way the world is. I don't care where you look. You know, it's a sick, sick, sick world. What a blessing to be able to be called out of that like you have been. And whatever weaknesses you have in those areas I have just mentioned, you learn to fight them. And you learn how to have a better life, a happier life, in right relationships. Because the only way right relationships come is from obeying God. It's not these feely-good things that you go to church once a week or whatever, or you speak a certain way to people. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? You haven't! Anyway, you know, horror, horror. Not your Jesus Christ. Thank God. And you say the truth and they hear you. Oh, that wins friends and influences people, doesn't it? They just embrace you. They have warm, cuddly feelings toward you. You know, and they talk about, they forget all of a sudden about what I'm, do you love each other? I'd like a little more of that. Anyway, a little less the other I receive in the world, but you can't receive it. That's all you're going to get in the world, especially when you're living what's right. What a blessing that what we've been given, God's about to give to the whole world. You think God's excited about that? The reason Jesus Christ died was to start the church, was to begin a body of people that could be worked with by the Holy Spirit, that could be taught and trained Sabbath after Sabbath, holy day after holy day, to learn this way of life, for a spirit, a mind to grow inside of you, that in the first, especially during that period of time, more than any other, is where most of the 144,000 come from, so that that government can be there, is going to work with Jesus Christ, that's going to administer and teach on the earth, so that we don't have a repetition of what happened worldwide. Because man can't govern himself, even with God's Spirit. What an awesome lesson! That was a horrible thing to live through, but what an awesome lesson! Mr. Armstrong couldn't keep track of everything. He couldn't keep control of all the ministry. You can't control. Couldn't even do it in Ambassador College. You have evangelists up there teaching things that are opposite of what he's taught them. And then they come along with some different ideas. 14:15 Passover, and begins to teach students about it. You know? And ministers go out and they teach their own thing. Won't happen in the future. Because there are 144,000 who've been trained to teach, to lead mankind. And those who become ministers who are in the flesh, they'll be working under spirit beings in the God family who are spirit and will know exactly the moment they teach something that's of their own attitude and mind and thinking. And they'll get a visit. A fast one. Seriously. Very quick. And they will repent mightily. And then I think about the next step. What an incredible thing. The next big step. Those of you who live on in that age, you have an opportunity for the next big step in God's plan. To become a greater part of the greater family that God's going to prepare in just that 1,000 years. Possibly billions. To become a part of the God family. To work with the billions who are resurrected in the great white throne. You talk about an awesome God. Organized, planned, has prepared everything in such a meticulous way. Anyway, all about the blessings, as it says here, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners, those out of prison, falling on down here, let's see. I will bring the blind by a way they have not known. Now they're going to be able to know it. Everyone's going to be able to know the truth around the world. It's going to be there. Holy day to holy day, Sabbath to Sabbath. I will lead them in paths, roads, ways, if you will, they have not known. It's not about a literal road. It's not about a literal path. It's about that which is spiritual, a way, the way. That's why we have the word highway. We see it physical. In the scriptures here, it's about a way of life to follow. like a highway, the one you travel on. You don't get off course. You follow it. I will lead them in the ways, if you will, the roads that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things to become straight. Finally, everything is crooked out there today. Crisscrossing, maze, confusion, messed up. And God's going to straighten it all out. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So God's been quiet for a long time. Only at times working with individuals here and there, with a nation of people, individuals that they didn't prevail with Him in. Held His peace for a long time, waiting for this period of time. So far we've covered just an overview of the first two sermons that I gave at the feast. Awesome. There was that theme that ran throughout. But now we're getting closer, and God wants us to focus upon it more, because this is becoming more of the message, especially at this time of the year. Passover. The purpose of Passover, in a greater way, it magnifies Passover, because in the past 2,000 years, only those who have been drawn into the church have understood Passover, have been able to receive Passover. The ability, the blessing of being able to be forgiven of sin, to have a relationship with God so that God the Father and Jesus Christ can dwell in them. Haven't been a lot of people, if you want to look at the masses of people on the earth. But now we're at a point in time where that's going to be multiplied so many times over, and it becomes greater than, more awesome, more exciting, more inspiring. What an incredible time we're in. And what a meaningful time we're in to be able to observe the final Passover and unleavened bread in the age of mankind, that which pictures everything that God is now doing, coming out of Egypt, being delivered, being freed. It's exciting to God. It's exciting to His Son. It's exciting to me. And I believe it's exciting to you. So the third sermon at the feast was entitled The Bondage of Abraham. Went through step by step by step. God had His focus upon different aspects of what's happened through time in this world and things He's excited about seeing coming to fruition, to an end. Promises given to Abraham that no one else was able to follow. His children. Things that were passed down through time that started then. The reason why there's a group of people out there who's more finicky about pork than the Jews are. It came from Abraham. That's where it came from. Because of how he lived his life. Passed down from generation to generation to generation. They didn't keep everything, obviously, by any measure. And neither did the other family, did they? It's only because God had a purpose of working with them, of taking them to Mount Sinai after they'd gone into captivity, that they were worked with in a unique way and given more information than what was given to Abraham. Awesome history, brethren, truly. John 8, verse 31. We read this in this particular sermon. Verse 31, John 8. Then Jesus said unto those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My word, which He said wasn't His but His Father's, if you continue in My word, then indeed you'll be My students. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now as you grow, that comes to mean more and more and more in time. It means more to me today than it did a year ago. It grows in its magnitude, if you will, and its greatness of a purpose and meaning of what God is doing. The truth is what sets you free. We hear people in the world quote it. They don't have any idea what it really means because they don't know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The more you learn about God, the freer you become. The choices, if you make the choices to follow what God gives to you. Then they answered Him, we're Abraham's seed. Whoop-de-doo. Yeah. We're Abraham's seed. Pride, haughtiness is like, just because of that, boy, you're special. You're special if you're Abraham's seed. What about those who aren't? It's just not special, huh? Not like you are. You're gifted. You're. Anyway, it's an attitude that I had toward Christ. Incredible. So who are you to tell us anything? We are of Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way this world, that's the way this country thinks. We're not, what do you mean we're in bondage? Are you nuts? You must be stark, raving, mad. Well, they're pretty convicted of that. Stark, raving, mad. You need help. No, they're the ones that, they don't understand, they need help. So how can you say, as they spoke to the Passover, the Messiah, the one who will bring them in time into the God family if they will listen in their time. So how can you say, you shall be made free? They're already free. They think they're free. What a shame. So again, they didn't grasp what they were, who they were. The captivity, the bondage, not free as they supposed. And the Jewish people embraced Judaism to this day. And even 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ condemned them. Essence told them they were not of God. So incredible scriptures that we read there at that particular time. And Jesus Christ making it very clear to them, you're in bondage. You're not free. Incredible. And so the thrust of that third sermon was in what was stated midway. All these are the seed of Abraham, but to be free from bondage that they did not yet recognize, they must all become the children of Abraham per Christ's instruction and do the works of Abraham. See, it was how he lived. And that's the point Jesus Christ was making. It's what he lived that made him who he was. And that's what they were going to have to do in time. And so we even talked about Islam and those who are going to have to do the works of Abraham, let alone Judaism. Because they're not doing the works of Abraham at all. Then the fourth sermon was entitled The Bondage of Christianity. And again, talk about this often in this age, obviously. And all these are a focus that God gave us again at the feast. Reveals the purpose of the final end time thrust, that God's own work to deliver mankind out of Egypt, what it's all about. It's a focus that we had at the feast, obviously, and have right now in an intensified way. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. And again, we've talked about this so much because of the bondage. We understand. They don't understand they're in bondage to Satan when you talk about the Trinity, when you talk about Sunday worship. They don't understand their history and what happened with the Catholic Church in 325 and on it goes. Things about Christmas and Easter, etc., etc. And how the Passover became hidden. They kept it hidden because of their beliefs and their choices. They're in bondage. I look forward to the day they're freed, to where we don't have this syrupy type of stuff that turns your stomach, that doesn't turn theirs yet. They think that's about a relationship with God. What a beautiful thing when they'll come to understand, no, that's a repulsive thing. Then the fifth sermon that was entitled True Freedom. Again, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the ability to understand why mankind has been in bondage, in slavery, in captivity to spiritual Egypt is indeed a matter of great spiritual understanding. As was stated in that sermon, God's deliverance of freedom gets to the heart and core of one of the greatest mysteries, as was stated in that sermon, of all time. Mentioned there how Mr. Armstrong wrote the book entitled Mystery of the Ages. Yet the heart and core of understanding it in all of its great fullness, if you will, or its greatest fullness, is a spiritual matter of grasping true freedom. We went through that. I can't help but when I talk about this, sitting in the refresher program there in Pasadena, all the ministers and elders' wives who were brought in over a period of about a year and a half, and we had the opportunity of hearing him that day. He wasn't able to make it all. He did a lot of traveling, and all the time he couldn't come in, sometimes because of health and so forth, but he was there that day. And he had the book, and we were going to be, I think that's where they were handing some of the books out at that point in time as well. And just at the very beginning of it, he had just finished it, and he was so excited. He was so excited to be able to talk about it. After seeing all the years, 50 plus years in the ministry, and finally being able to write a book that brought together a picture from beginning to end of what God has been doing through time in those chapters, one after the other, talking about the angelic realm, the purpose of mankind, and so forth, and gave greater meaning and ability to understand things that God had placed in this book so long ago, but that he'd blessed Mr. Armstrong in putting it together in plain terms, easier terms to understand and grasp. And because of that, God has blessed us to be able to build upon it and grow even more. What an incredible thing. And so, again, here, reading some of those scriptures that have to do with about things of this matter on a spiritual plane, true freedom, where it comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Again, why a mystery? Something we see, what an incredible thing. Something you can see at the very time you begin to be drawn, that God all of a sudden opens up your mind to understand about 7 days, the purpose of the Sabbath, and you begin to see a picture of 7,000 years. I mean, that's incredible knowledge. We begin, if we're not careful, to take some of that for granted. But when you first hear that, when you first receive that, and you understand where you are in that plan, you're at the end of the 6 days. It even becomes more awesome and more exciting as you begin to understand things that are simple and plain with God's Spirit, but are hidden from the world. We can talk about it. We can share it with each other, but you can't share it with others yet. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, or even that which is hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before, again, how awesome is that? It shows the magnitude, the power, the might, the planning of God, of how things are so mapped out, so meticulous. And I think of being back there in college that first year Bible class and sitting in there and having an evangelist in the church teaching the class. And we were talking about Adam and Eve in the very beginning of time there, and the attitude being taught in the class, and the attitude was that when they sinned, it was like God hit himself in the forehead and said, "What am I going to do now? They have sinned." That just wrecks everything. Where do we go from here? You think, how narrow-minded we were at that point to not be able to see a fuller picture. God knew full well what his creation would do. He knew exactly what they would do and how they would do it. He knew exactly what it would take for them to be able to come to that point in time where indeed they did sin. It wasn't a shock to God by any measure. He'd already purposed and planned that mankind had to have a Passover. He purposed and planned the holy days, the entire thing from the very beginning to the very end of what it would take for mankind to come to the point in time where we'd have billions on the earth, where he would hold back the ability for man to learn certain things and candidly would even have to give that to mankind. You know, sometimes we think, oh, Einstein, he was a genius. Some of these people out there in time in the modern history, what incredible minds to dream up, to come up with these things they have. Oh, wow. Well, where were they 6,000 years ago? Where were they 5,000 years ago? Where were they 4,000? Where were the smart people back then? You know, they still don't know how they, some of the things with mummies that they did, how they built the pyramids with such meticulousness. They still don't understand some of those things today. How could they have done those things back then? Well, they weren't morons. You know? Very skilled, some things that have been lost in understanding. Incredible. God had to give man the ability to receive more, to know more, to have more. What an Einstein who bombed out with math in school. And sometimes we don't grasp that God gives spiritual things to mankind to learn about him, and he has also given to mankind things in the mind when the time is right to increase, to bring us to where we are today. It was God. It was God who gave the ability. It was God who gave the minds and the ability to do the things that were there, things that were God-inspired in knowledge and understanding. And yet man takes it to himself. Oh, look how great we are. Look what we can do. Computer age, whoo-wee. We are great. We're living in great times. You don't hear about that God's the one that gave it to us. And how do we use it? All for the purpose to bring us where we are so that China and Russia can do what they do at the end. In Europe. And those 10 nations, and so they can get in this conflict at the end. so that God can usher in a new world, a new age. Awesome. Ordained before the world was unto our glory. And so before the world was ever there, God had a plan and a purpose and a means whereby we could be forgiven of sin, that it would be through our Passover, that in time the Passover would come and die, who was the Messiah, but not yet time for Him to come as the Messiah. What an incredible plan! All laid out before man was ever put on this earth. God knowing exactly what to do and how to do it. You know, if He put the universe out there, how foolish to think that we would be put here and that somehow He would kind of work with us as He went along. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Look at what they're doing here. Look what Israel's doing. I gave them the law at Mount Sinai. Why aren't they doing it? You know, stupid. He knew they wouldn't do it. That's their whole purpose, to show that they couldn't prevail with Him. They had to have the Holy Spirit. Anyway. And so God determined long ago to our glory. What is that glory? The glory you have in your life, do you know what it is? It's God's Spirit. It's God. That's the glory. That's what He's talking about here, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, so we could receive a portion of the very being of God Almighty, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ could live and dwell in us, and we could dwell in them. How awesome is that? You know, if you're not careful sometimes, you can begin to take it for granted. Don't. Treasure it. Thank God for it. Understand, you don't work it up. It comes from God, by the blessings of God. And the more you receive, it comes from God. God receives the glory. But we receive it into our lives to think that God can dwell in us and live in us. And then we sin and He doesn't. And we as a church sin and He spews us all out of His mouth so we can learn a lesson. That if you don't do what's right and you're only lukewarm and you're not hot for My way of life and you don't desire My way of life with all your being, and you fight for it every inch of the way, I'm going to spew you out because I won't accept that which is lukewarm. If you want to be lukewarm, that's not going to be in My kingdom. And so we learn a lesson from that. You've got to fight. You've got to desire what God gives you with all of your being, with all of your might. And that's something you have to cry out to God for help to do, because you can't do it. I can't do it. So we cry out to God to have mercy upon us, to help us in our growth. And we come up to a fast where we're going to fast with thankfulness and gratitude to God in a way that we never have as God's church. I believe that with all my being. That's where God has brought us to. So we can focus on thankfulness and gratitude to God for where we are, for what we have, for what He's doing in our lives in a very powerful way. Because God has matured His church. Do you grasp how blessed you are? This isn't Sardis. This isn't Philadelphia. This isn't Laodicea. The final period of a period of time, since I began doing what I was doing in a magnified way, for a period of 3.5 years that it will last, is a work that Jesus Christ has been doing in His church to share with us, to share with the world but in time, but to share with us now the completion of something He began a long time ago. And we just read about it in the book of Daniel recently. Strengthening the covenant with many for the final 3.5 days, 3.5 years. That's what we've been blessed to live through. Strengthening the covenant of something that's getting ready to thrust us into a new age with understanding that we have now, of something that God's going to magnify more and more and more as we go into the millennium and throughout the millennium. And we're blessed to receive something. I didn't grasp the significance of speaking of a time when it was stated, Laodicea is over. The period of Laodicea is finished. We're in a new period of time. I didn't grasp what it was. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know until we just went through the book of Daniel here recently that it was this period of time that Jesus Christ is finishing. He's finishing a work, something that had to happen before He returned. The final period of that one segment of time of one day, if you will. No, seven. Only 7 years, anyway. The 3.5 years cut off in the midst of the week is what we talked about. Incredible that we've been living it. And so again, all ordained before the world was unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have impaled on a pole or a stake the Lord of glory. Yet the people at that time, the rulers, the leaders, religious leaders, the world leaders at that time in Rome, those representing Rome, had known who he was, they wouldn't have done what they did. But they didn't know. They didn't grasp. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man, mankind, the things which God has prepared for them who love him. And you come to learn in time that you can't love God until he calls you, until he opens your mind to see him. You can't love that which you don't know. That's why the world today, we must have that compassion and understanding. Hate what is taught. We know who it comes from. But to understand the mercy we're to have on others who are caught in that because they're in bondage. And how we treat them and how we think about them because they're in bondage. And they don't understand what they're in bondage to. And they can't love that which they don't understand. That's why they talk in syrupy terms or other kinds of terms, because that's all they know. I look forward to the time they're free from that. So they can talk like you talk. So they can share what you share. Verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Then we begin to grasp. Then we begin to understand. Then we can begin to receive the love of God and we can love Him. For the Spirit searches, the word meaning examines or seeks to know. How much do we examine? How much do we seek to know? How deep is that inside of us? All things, just the deep things of God. And the more we grow and the closer we get, the more that God shares those things with us. The deep things of God He gave to us at the feast. Oh, we talk about coming out of spiritual Egypt, and if we're not careful, it doesn't have the impact of what it means for this world with the excitement of everything that God has been planning and preparing for so long that we're blessed to be a part of. And to grasp that more deeply, you have to focus on what it means to be thankful for all that you have. You know, sometimes just by focusing on gratitude and thankfulness, it has a big impact on the mind. Because human beings don't tend to think that way. We tend to think on the things we don't have. We tend to think on the rough things that are happening to us and the bad things that are happening to us and the things we're having to experience that aren't much fun. But what's the other side of that coin? That if you weren't going through those things, if it weren't for the process that God is working with you, you wouldn't be able to see and grow and understand. It's through those things we become stronger. It's through our response to those things that happen in our life that we can become more thankful. And the more you recognize the gratitude and the thankfulness for what you are going through and why you're going through it, it gives you a different perspective of life indeed. And to do so with fasting, what an awesome opportunity we have. Because this is from God. This is from Jesus Christ to you because of His excitement for where we are and because of the meaning of this Passover more than any other Passover. The last Passover that had such great meaning to Him was the one He died for and died in to accomplish, to fulfill something. But He did it because of what it means for us now and what it means for the world now and what it's meant for the last 2,000 years and for the 4,000 years before that, because everyone has to come in through Him. The ability, the blessing of being forgiven of sin comes through a Passover. But this is what it's about where we are now, because it's for the whole world, not just for a select few through time. It's for everyone. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man or what person knows the things of man save or except the spirit of man which is in him. In other words, that ability that we have because of thinking and reasoning and talking and just because of the spirit essence that God has given to us, not the Holy Spirit. Even so, the things of God knows no man save or except by the Spirit of God. Oh, I love these verses because I've seen so many go astray in these. So many in the church, so many in the ministry, because it's not too difficult for human beings to begin taking upon themselves the glory that God gives them, the ability to see and know and understand things when it's fully of God, because you can lose it. You can lose it quickly. I've seen that too. I've seen ministers, the moment they began to accept a false doctrine and began to teach it, their minds went off on a tangent so quick, it's staggering. I saw people change overnight and people change in a week from one thing to another. witnessing over and over and over again. One day talking to someone on a phone about the apostasy that was taking place and thinking you're of the same mind. And a few days later, because they had a long conversation with someone out in Pasadena, all of a sudden the next time you talk to them is like the invasion of the body snatchers. What happened to your mind? Who are you? I don't know you anymore. What a horrible thing to live through. I lived through that with several people too. You know, what a horrible thing. And sometimes if you're not careful, you think it can't happen to you. The reason I'm telling you this is because it's happened to a lot and it can happen to you and me and everyone else. And only by the mercy and the grace of God, it didn't to me fully. It started. And I had to repent of it because I was the cause. Never, never, never take anything to yourself that's spiritual, that comes from God. Because everything spiritual comes from God. It doesn't come out of you. It can come through you. You can be blessed to share in it, to partake of it, to eat of it, to drink of it, to grow with it, to have it become a part of your being. But it comes from God. The source is God. Never, never, never from us. What comes out of us is not a good thing. And that's what we have to come to understand and embrace that which comes from God, because we want to be fully like God. What a blessing, what an opportunity, what a crazy, awesome thing that God offers to us. The sixth sermon was entitled, Freeing Men and Women. Since we started in this and started seeing this, this has come to mean more and more and more and more to me. I become more and more excited by it through time. I am far more excited about the millennium because of just seeing this truth alone and seeing what God is doing here. After 6,000 years, what started with Adam and Eve is being addressed by God. Something that God has great desire in. A strengthening of the covenant with many. You want to talk about strengthening the covenant with many? This is a powerful thing that God has given to His church, because the world is going to be different in the next 1,000 years, the next 1,100 years, if you will. Totally different focus, even with the church, truly, because we never knew this. We didn't understand these things because it wasn't time. And because He wasn't strengthening that covenant yet, because it wasn't time. Just like He told the disciples, like that scripture we read, when He told them, there are things that I cannot now give you. On the night He died, the day He died, I should say, and that night when He taught the disciples for the last time, He told them, there are things I cannot give to you because you cannot yet bear them. You cannot bear them right now. That's what it meant. You can't bear them right now. The society around you cannot bear them right now. They're going to have to address other things in life that are going to be big enough as it is. They couldn't address that one yet. And now it's time. How incredible. I hope your vision of this and your understanding of this is growing more and more and more, because it's all about that which is spiritual that's important to God. Government that is spiritual, that comes from God, and a respect toward everyone in the body, toward one another, no matter where it is. Full respect and appreciation and understanding, a part of the body. No haughtiness, no pride, no better than attitudes. Because that's fully against God's way of life. It's fully against God's government. It truly is. And so this truth here alone is one of the most powerful that Jesus Christ has given to us. It truly is. And again, in the introduction, the challenge was before us to examine ourselves in order to more fully grasp the deliverance God and His Son are beginning to give, even now, to the church and then to the world, to strengthen the covenant with many, as I mentioned. And so from the introduction, it was stated, one of the greatest areas of revelation and potential places for magnification of this truth is in our ability to see ourselves. Prepare yourself spiritually. Something you're still to be doing. And even more so now, with even a stronger focus and looking at these areas in your life, and this is one that needs to be looked at deeply, because this is the one where people have been held in great bondage. God, people in God's church. I marvel. I think of all the counselings I've done through time in God's church, and the frustration sometimes in life, in dealing with certain situations, and coming to understand and see in a greater way, you cannot give this to anyone. The ability to resolve differences in life between people is in their hands, between them and their God. And sometimes you get in there more kind of like a referee, and it's not meant to be that way. The reality is it's upon each and every one of us, expedient upon us of how we deal with things and look forward to greater and greater truth being given so that all will live by that truth. And as we enter a millennial period, that's going to be the peer pressure in the future. And it's a good thing. And the knowledge and the ability to see it and understand it's going to grow. Going to be a lot of changes take place in society as we go forward, truly. Whole society has to change in their concepts and their ideas about relationships just between men and women. Right? Because, see, both sides have been affected by all this. And there's a right way to do it before God, and there are wrong ways to do it before God. Both sides. So again, saying in that sermon there, in the introduction, one of the greatest areas of revelation and potential places for magnification of this truth is in our ability to see ourselves in greater spirit and truth. And that's what God's giving us, opportunity, greater spirit and truth in this one area alone, is contained in this sermon today. I will state at the outset that most of you will tend to think you have a fairly good handle on the subject, but I am telling you now that you do not. I remember stating that at the feast, and it's still true today. You have more to learn. I'll just tell you have much more to learn. And the reason is because this is spiritual. You're just starting to see, since God has given it to us, the ability to break through something that has imprisoned people for 6,000 years. And you do not come out of that overnight. Just as you do not come out of the things that have made you who you are overnight. You are fighting things, and you will fight things into the millennium because of what you are as a human being that you have learned, began to learn when you were a child, went through your teen years, and on into your adult life, depending on when you were called, that you begin to address some of those things in your life. It is a battle of the mind and how you think. In this area here, is a big one. This is giant. This subject is giant, gargantuan, because it's affected everything in society for 6,000 years. And this is so deeply molded in you. Whoever you are, this is so deeply molded inside of you that it takes the Spirit of God to begin opening it up so you can see what God wants you to see. The freedom and the mindset toward other people that is right and sound and balanced on a godly plane that you do not yet have. So don't think you have a good hold on this subject. You are just beginning to see something here. I cannot stress this enough, that there is much repentance and change that still needs to take place in our minds, in your mind, in my mind. I hope you see that. I hope you see a glimmer of what I'm telling you today. Because this does not change overnight. This is something you have to fight for. You have to fight for it in your own mind. And this has a lot to do with this subject. Preparing ourselves spiritually. This is a big one. You have to work on this preparation, on this spiritual aspect of it. See? It's so easy sometimes to somewhat placate, somewhat deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay. We're never okay. If you understand spiritually, we always have things to grow in, truly. As long as you're in this body, you have things to battle. As long as you're in this physical body, you just have things to battle, to conquer and overcome. I'm so thankful I'm about to the end. The battle's almost over in that respect. And the reality is, if I lived another 10 years, another 20 years, another 30 years, I'd still be battling things that I'm battling. Maybe becoming more refined in certain areas at times, obviously, as we do through time, but this physical life is something you battle until you're through it. And it's through the battling that you grow in character. And that God knows when He gives you His Spirit, when you're a spirit being, and when you have that life living in you permanently, that He knows who you are. And He'll give you that power and that different life, if you will. Where those things, when you're no longer physical too, that changes a great deal. No longer the pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, flesh, that leave you. Because you're no longer physical. What an incredible thing. To be blessed with the mind of God always. To have total unity. Total unity and agreement with God always. And no longer a battle. See, that's what it is in God's family. You have arrived. You are at one with God. No longer struggling like we have to struggle now. But as long as you're in this human flesh, you've got to struggle. And you have to grow. And you have to cry out to God to help you to grow. To conquer and overcome the wrong thinking of the mind. The areas where you're still in bondage. In Egypt. Nobody leaves Egypt overnight. It's a lifelong process. But we make great strides at time. And that's why God's excited about this time of getting ready to go into and give everyone in the world what you've already started. They get soon. As soon as they'll receive it. Anyway, going on here. I'm going to go on with another statement made in that sermon. You will have a powerful pull on you to be tempted to think you have a good handle on this subject, freeing men and women. But the truth is that you will literally fight at this battle if you're willing and desirous of fighting God's way in spirit and in truth. You will literally fight at this battle during your full physical lifetime. And as you do, you will grow. That's how you grow. And so we've been blessed to be given something by Jesus Christ. And I hope you see it in this picture, in this frame, in this understanding. Strengthening the covenant with many. To finish a ministry that He began in His first 3.5 years with the disciples. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. What an awesome thing. Now, they were able to take that and fill with God's Spirit and grow and push forward and learn and see the things that He gave to them. And how much more for us now, because we're receiving it with God's Spirit in our lives as He's giving it to us. This is far more awesome, far more exciting, and we can actually begin to implement it more quickly because we see it. What an awesome thing. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to remind ourselves of just a sampling of verses covered in that sixth sermon and ask how much we receive from that sermon as we're preparing ourselves for the upcoming fast before Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And this is in a context, what we're going to look at here. Indeed, it is about men and women, but it's about relationships. And that is that which reveals God's Spirit in a far greater way than anything else. Not going through the motions of sitting in services, going to holy days, going to the feast, listening to sermons during the week, reading things in the PDF files and whatever it might be. Those are all needful and important, prayer and everything else we do. But the spiritual part of it is what we are able to put into practice in our lives by the help, mercy, the blessings and power of God Almighty through the power of His Spirit. Through understanding and through fighting and working at these things. And the most important has to do with relationships, because that's what family is all about. It's about relationships, how we think toward each other, about each other. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. And how much more important can this be as we approach Passover season? And when you take Passover and what God admonishes you of, which we will get into by next Sabbath. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy. Now, I love these verses too, because hidden within the meaning here is something that reveals the meaning of grace. This word is grace. Everywhere else as a whole, except right here in Peter, is translated grace. This is the grace of God. Something we receive from God, His mercy, His patience, because of His love being shared with us. All the forgiveness, the mind that is there toward us to help us along the way. For this is grace. This is if you want a definition scripturally, this is what it is. This is what grace is all about as it lives in our lives, because it's not something we just receive selfishly from God. It's something that God, as I've said before, God desires to live in us that others benefit from the same thing. For this is thankworthy, if a man, in other words, a person, for a conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It has to do with relationships and how someone may be treating you. And yet you endure grief, suffering wrongfully, willing to suffer for the benefit of someone else. What do you think Jesus Christ... Jesus Christ set the height of example there for us. Enduring grief of mankind. Enduring the hardship, the attitude, the spirit of mankind upon himself. Suffering wrongfully. Wrongly accused. Lied about. Incredible. Beaten. Beaten so much that it says his, in essence, his face, his countenance was so changed by the beating he received, by the flesh hooks and the cat of nine tails and the things that ripped skin off his body, that he couldn't be recognized for who he was. If you saw him before and afterwards, you couldn't recognize him afterwards, that that's who it was. But because of why he was doing it, he was willing to go through it. For you, for me, for everyone. We have a tough time doing that sometimes just for one person that supposedly we love. That we say we love. That we claim we love. But selfishness, pride can be such an ugly, 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 hideously ugly thing. And it is. And that's the way we have to see it if we're to conquer and overcome it. For what glory, the word meaning in Greek here, what credit, what real good, in other words, is being done? What glory is it when you are buffeted, literally means to strike, but carries with it the meaning of being corrected, chastened, told where you're wrong. If you're told about something, you're wrong. Just as an example on a job. So what good is it if you're buffeted, corrected, chastened for something, for your faults? You take it patiently. So if you've done something wrong, you have a fault, and you take it patiently, what good is that? Because you should. But you know what? People don't. On the job, especially today, employers, it's one of the toughest jobs, correcting someone for something they're not doing right. Because they're not doing it wrong. They're doing it right. You just don't get it. You know? It's your company, and you've made it into the huge company it is, but I know a better way of doing it. Well, if you do, go out and start your own company. You know, if you're so intelligent, you're so sharp, and you have nothing to learn from your employer, go out and start your own. Go out and show them how great you are. You know? But if you have something to learn, shut your mouth and learn it. But see, we don't have that attitude of mind in this world. And people who go on a job and work someplace, sometimes there's some things you have to take because there's the old expression, you know, the boss may not always be right, but the boss is always the boss. So even if he's wrong, you know, he's still the boss. And there should be that respect, you know, whatever. Anyway, we don't have that work ethic today in this world, in the society. It really is bad. It really is bad. I hope you all see that. And I know that people who have had people working with them or for them, if you've ever been a foreman, if you've ever been over a job, if you have a company and you had people work for you, or you have people come and do things for you, you know what I'm talking about. And so when you're buffeted, if you're corrected for your faults, you take it patiently. But, see, in other words, that doesn't mean anything because you should. But the reality is, with human nature, people seldom do it. So, parent telling a child, you know, where do we learn it? Oh, we learn it. It's our nature. Very young. You know, we don't want a parent telling us we're doing something wrong. It's just not human nature. We think we're doing the right thing and we can do that and it's okay to do it and we have our reasons why it's justified and you just don't understand or you don't care or you don't love me. Anyway. Or a mate talking to a mate. Especially if a woman talks to a man. But oh boy, if a man talks to a woman. That's our society. I'm just telling you, that's the way our society is. It is. especially in a marriage. That's just the way it is in the world. It is the way it is. Very rarely. My experience has been in God's church since 81, working in the ministry, and before that and working with some people that I was told to do at times by the ministry. But as a whole, starting in 81, up to this period of time, over and over and over again in people's lives, my experience has been that there's an expectation of a husband telling a wife something to be done no matter what. And rarely is it good when the wife tells the husband something that is not being done right and needs to change. That's my experience in God's church and the ministry, counseling with people. Sad. But that's the world we live in. That's the world we're coming out of. We're coming out of Egypt. And the more we can see that and understand that and learn to respect each other as in God's church, men and women, and it starts in marriage to teach those lessons in a more powerful way, and children then will learn from that what they see, or they become what they see, or they react to what they see. And it's never good. And it hurts, and it carries much pain, and it carries scars that are there for the rest of their life that become their battle. And so the more you can do it right and yield yourself to God, the more blessed everyone will be and can be blessed by God even more so. But if when you do well and suffer, in other words, endure suffering as to swallow your pride and go on with the task before you. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, then that is grace with God. That's what grace is. So let's say that you are able to do that which, as a whole, people don't do. Someone corrects, chastens, reacts to something you have done which is wrong. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have said it. And you can't even take that from your own mate, male or female. It doesn't matter because it goes both ways and both sin and that. And if you have so much pride, you can't listen to something that is in error or wrong or sin before God, that shouldn't be said, that was wrong to be said, that shouldn't have been said in that tone, and you can't take it. That's normal, sadly, in this world. That's just sick. And so how can you go to the next step and live God's way of life if you can't even do that which is so basic that should be done anyway in living in the church of God, that we should receive, and maybe you can't say it right away. Thanks. My wife and I talk about her father that endeared us to him by something he began to practice a long time ago. And he got to that point and he'd say, "Would you give me another chance? Give me another chance." It's his way of saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Give me another chance." That's good. Say, humbling yourselves. If you've done something wrong, yeah, I'll give you another chance. Obviously. You've accepted that responsibility. You know, you're going to change. You're wanting to do what's right. You're wanting to make the relationship right. But so often people can't do that. It's very hard for people to say, "I'm sorry." It's in your nature. It's hard for you to say, "I'm sorry." Now, if you have that blessing and that ability, you are unique. And thank God for it. But as a whole, that's something you have to pray to God about to help, to be able to say, "I'm sorry." To be able to tell your children, "I'm sorry." To be able to tell someone on the job, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that that way. I shouldn't have handled this in that manner." And though, even if a situation is right, there are ways of dealing with things. Anyway, but the next part is the part that's so important. We should be able to do this, God is saying. because that's just the way it should be and how we treat each other. But the greater thing, the spiritual thing, is the next phase, is the next level, is that which goes above and beyond that, because that's already expected by God of us. That's what He's telling us. That's just the way we should live toward each other, that we're incapable of doing as a whole, until we begin to address it and begin to have the ability to say and humble ourselves. When we're wrong, you're wrong. You know, pride is an ugly thing when you want to justify wrong. But this next part is what's so beautiful here. It truly is. When it says again, but if when you do well, you've done the right thing, you haven't made a mistake, you haven't said things in a wrong way. Maybe it's something you've addressed and it's true and you've done it the best way you know how, and even though you've handled it the best way you know how, it still comes back at you and you're the one at fault. You know, sometimes people turn, you know, sometimes in life when people get into a dispute, it's amazing how all of a sudden it can be back on you. You're the person that's done wrong. You're the bad one. You know, some people get really good at this. Some women get very good at this. It's a defensive mechanism. Some men become very good at this. The point is, men and women become very good at this. And the reason I said it that way is so that both will take a look at themselves, because human nature can become very good at this, of turning things around on somebody else. You're coming at me, and you know, if you had done that in the first place. Anyway, and so the tables get turned. But if when you do well and suffer, Christ lived a perfect life. And that's what we're to see. Even if you do that which is right, the attitude of mind, you have to understand that not everyone's going to receive it all the time from you. Not everyone's going to embrace it from you when you address something, because it's about addressing something. And in this case, it comes in your direction, and something has been addressed toward you, accused, whatever it might be. Then you're tried as to your attitude and your spirit toward them. Truly. And it'll put you to the test. And you're especially put that test, and it becomes far more important when it's someone closer to you. Your own mate, perhaps. Or your own parent, or your own child, or whatever it might be, and how you address it then. Are you willing to suffer? Maybe to give them some time so they can begin seeing what they've done? Maybe to address it in such a manner to back away from it? Because a lot of times what we do, if you're human beings, you just add fuel to the fire. You know, all of a sudden there's this abrasiveness coming, and I did what's right, and I want to show you, you know? And then there's this argument, it's just this big old clash that takes place. Rather than resolving something by, out of love, backing away from a situation to give time, perhaps the atmosphere or whatever it needs to be, a willingness to suffer wrongfully and take it, and a willingness sometimes to just acknowledge. If nothing else, but to say, yeah, I could handle this so much better. And you always can. You can always improve. You can always say that and be true. I should have handled this in a better way. Take it upon yourself and diffuse the situation. Suffer wrongfully, if need be, to help someone else. That's what it's talking about here. And it goes far beyond that. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you know, I've talked about this so often about love, agape, what it is. It's a willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. That's the sacrifice that's pleasing to God. That's what love, true, meaningful, a godly kind of love is. Because just to love someone else, to be close to someone else, to enjoy someone else in life, if it's just fairly natural, there's no test in that. There's no challenge in that. There's nothing above and beyond human life. That's partially what it's talking about here, and you're tested in those sometimes when someone finally comes along and says something that you're not doing so well and tells you, how do you receive that? Not good. But how much more when you have done that which is right and you're shown, told you've done something wrong and you're willing to suffer or sacrifice for their benefit, to give them time, to give them whatever it is, to change, to do whatever is needed. But if when you do well and you suffer, you take it patiently. Patiently. Think of the example of Jesus Christ. When it's powerful in how it states it. When he's reviled, he didn't revile back. When he's threatened, he didn't threaten again. It's not the way God is. It isn't the way Jesus Christ. It's not God's spirit. Jesus Christ didn't act that way. He took what was given to him. Kind of like a sheep to the slaughter. Because of love. A willingness and a love toward others. A willingness to be taken advantage of in that respect. In order to help someone else. Incredible. But if, when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, then this is grace with God. Same word as thankful above. That's what grace is all about. Well, I should have just read the rest of the verses here. That's what it says. Verse 21. For even unto this you were called. This is a part of our calling and what we're to learn and grow in. Because that Christ also suffered for us, so we should be willing to suffer for others. This is what love is all about. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. True service, true giving to others is about sacrifice. You realize that? I love it when I see people who are willing to sacrifice in order to help others to more fully enjoy something. Yeah. I saw that last night. Incredible. Just jumping in and helping out where people can to help others. Because that's their excitement of life. That's the enjoyment of life. It doesn't matter what it is. A willingness to help, sacrifice your time, your energies, whatever it might be that you might want to do something else, and yet doing it to give to others. That's what life is about in its richest form. For even unto this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's what we're to follow. No guile. No harsh language. No race tempers. No ugliness. You know, that's something I really hate. When ugliness comes out of someone's mouth towards some other individual. A parent to a child to a parent, a mate to a mate. It's just an ugly thing when things like this come out. Who, when he was reviled, abused is what the word means, did not revile or abuse back. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. You know, threat is in turning it back on the other person. But committed himself, or delivered himself, to him who judges righteously. That's a beautiful thing. When you do something because it's right before God. You know, that's the most beautiful kind of judgment in life. When you deal with a situation and you strive to remove from it your prejudices, your feelings of whatever it might be in judgment, especially if it's something that can be, you might dislike and be angry with what was done, but never, never, never should that come out in attitude toward a person. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that as a minister. I've done those things. I abhor those things when they've come out of me in working with others. You know, always a right way and a better way of doing it. And that's not the right way of doing it. To take that which is done wrong, if something's been done wrong, even if it's very wrong in God's church, and a mate or whatever it might be, whatever your experience is, what is your experience? Someone else in the body, and someone else has sinned and done something toward you that's sinful, and your reaction, if you haven't separated the anger, the resentment, or something of that nature from that, then you're sinning in a big way. Because we have to do things because it's right before God. It's a matter of righteousness, because that's a right way of dealing with something. And when you get to that point in time, you end up having to address things and do some things and really don't want to do it. When you have that attitude of mind, I really don't want to do this. Now, there's two sides to that coin, too. But anyway, you don't want to do it. But you do it because it's right before God. Does that make sense? Because it's a right thing to do in dealing with a matter and dealing with it without prejudice, without feelings that are stirred up inside that affect the judgment. If it's right with God, if it's just with God, then that's the way it should be done. Without selfish human emotion involved in it. That so often tarnishes things. So anyway, again, things we learn and things that God had us focus upon and things if we can grasp and comprehend it, that in these sermons we've gone through at the feast, a focus that God is giving to us of coming out of Egypt, of things that we need to change in our lives as a part of coming out of Egypt, things that we're held in bondage to, and just like we've addressed things in relationships, that's a matter of coming out of bondage, of wanting to do things the right way before God because it's right with God, and getting rid of that which hinders that course, that action. And so, again here, finally, that's covering six sermons at the feast, and then finally we came to the last one, the seventh sermon that Jesus Christ again had me deliver to you at the feast, that was entitled A Time to be Sobered. A Time to be Sobered. Now, as I was looking at these sermons and going through them, thinking about some of this, very clearly a particular message that was going on through all the previous sermons, but this one here, A Time to be Sobered. And the point is, we are still in that time. A time to be sobered. If you understand how the word sobered is used, especially in the New Testament over and over again, this sobriety of thinking, we talked about that at the feast. Sober-minded, that's what we have to have. To continue to go through the things we're going through as a matter of being sober-minded on a spiritual plane, understanding things that we've just gone through and addressed as far as relationships, these need to be focused on mightily so, especially as we approach Passover, and even more so this year than any other time in our life because of where we are in time and because of what I mentioned earlier in the sermon. Not everyone is going to come through this. It's already been happening in the church. Sabbath by Sabbath. I hate that. I hate it. When I see us so close to the end, the fulfillment of all things in this age. I think of going back to the time I first came into the church in 1969. And all the experiences and all the places, opportunities that I've had to grow, to be molded and fashioned. A lifelong process. 19 when it started. And I won't tell you how old I am right now. No, I'm just kidding. Still young. Well, my body doesn't feel like it all the time, but I look out here and see different ones that they have hair. But it's gray. People who are older. And people who have been in God's church longer. How many of you have been in longer than 1969? Baptized? Not just attending, my wife. Okay? Shame on you. I'm not going to let her get ahead of me on this one here, okay? She's been attending a lot longer than me. Her family came in when she was six. I'm going to get it. Anyway. Other than my wife, is there anyone here that has, and I'm going to use the word baptized, been baptized in God's church longer than 1969? What year?
65.
Whew, 59. 70. Anyone be? 74. We passed 69. I said longer. So 55. What was it, 55? 50 what? 1950? Wow. Okay. Anyone beat 1959? I didn't think so. Oh, there is? 53? Oh, 63. Well, I ask if anybody could beat 59. 1959, we're talking about. 60s, amazing. And 50s, awesome. We have a few scattered around who have been baptized since the 50s, later part of the 50s. I think of a man up in Oregon that died a few years back here. He just hit 100, didn't he? Yeah, amazing. And his stories going back to the early 50s and visiting Mr. Armstrong, working with Mr. Armstrong at different times during some of the things, projects that he, because he had the opportunity of working at the college, and his wife anointed for sickness by Mr. Armstrong, who later died. As time went along, she was very sickly and had things happen to her. And he started another life then. And I think he had like three occupations in his life, full occupations. He worked for a long, long time. Awesome stories about people. And then I think about people who have been called in the end time here, and 3 years ago, or 4 years ago, or 2 years ago, and 1 year ago, and I think, what a horrible thing. I can't help it, but I think since the apostasy, I think about different areas like Toledo and Detroit, and all of us, even then, we weren't very many because we were accustomed to getting together on high days. I think of Findlay and Erie when we were first transferred there, around 550 people on the holy days in Toledo and Findlay. And when we come together in Toledo area there for services, and it was so awesome having that many people in a place together like that. And area to area throughout the country. I think Cincinnati had, 1,500 altogether holy days, high days? 16? He would know. He counted and got in trouble for it. Anyway, some know about the story. Anyway, 1,600 people, and you think, that's just Cincinnati, five churches at that point in time, right, by that time, before the apostasy. And what an awesome thing to have that many people in one city come together, and some of the areas having to drive a little farther. But area to area across the country, Dayton and Columbus and Cleveland, and just talking about Ohio alone, huge congregations come together in the high days, the holy days together. And people up in after the apostasy who came together. And it was a beautiful thing. You know, when the song talks about walking to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. And then the stabbing in the back that comes when people betray, when people turn from God, when people turn from the truth. And where do they go? And the expression sometimes of going right back to the dog to its vomit. You know, it's just a sick, sick thing. It's like Israel coming out of Egypt, and they talk about, oh, word of God, that we were back there in Egypt. That we were back there with the flesh pots when we had all the food we wanted, when the water was abundant. See, they're out in the desert now, and they got to rely on God, and attitudes change. Now they got to go out and pick up manna. What a tough life. Anyway, God took care of them. But attitudes sometimes of people, they don't know the wealth of what they've been given. Who of you listening today is going to turn against God? You're not going to think you're turning against God. You're going to justify it. You're going to justify why you can leave this body. And what a horrible lesson it's going to be when if you just could have waited 2 more months, 2.5 more months, whatever, to see it through. Just to see if it even happens. Can't you just wait that long? Can't you hold on for just that long? Been looking forward to this time. God has been looking forward to this time for 6,000. Well, He's been looking forward to it a lot longer than that. But just with mankind for 6,000 years, holding His peace, as He said, we read in Isaiah, and we can't hold on for just a little while. Where in the world? What do we believe? A time to be sobered. The sermon at the feast. We're still living it. And that's the admonition, everybody. You don't have it made. You're not in the millennial period until you're there. You don't go on into that period of time until you're actually there. God doesn't owe anyone anything. But I can tell you, the people who turn their back on the truth and turn their back on God at times like this is not well received. And if people can come through it by the mercy of God, it will be merciful indeed. Hopefully some can come to repentance and stand up for what's true and what they know is true for just a couple more months. Isn't that amazing? The problem is it's not a couple more months. It is a commitment for your life, all your life. That's what you told God at baptism. You made a commitment to God at baptism. And where to keep it? Cry out to God to keep it. So prepare yourself spiritually for this period we're going into, because it's not going to get easier. It isn't going to get easier. I think of the period of time that Noah and his family entered the ark. My wife and I talk about that often. And the door is shut. And the family that's in there, not all in agreement. Not 100% by any measure. And it didn't rain the first day. And it didn't rain the second day. But they worked for over 100 years to build this thing. And now they're shut up inside. And they're cleaning things up. A lot of animals. They were busy. Busy, 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 busy. You think doubt didn't enter their mind? You think they didn't have battles? That's the point in all this. The closer you get, until the second trumpet, you're going to have battles that are going to come your way regardless. You can't help it. And so more than ever, you need to become stronger spiritually. Draw closer to God on a spiritual plane. Take advantage of the teachings that God gave us about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what it pictures, to have that focus, because that is what God is using as well to stir you up and to strengthen you to do exactly what those days picture, to take you out of this age into a new age. And with that, we will stop today. Fight for it. Fight for what you have. We don't have long to go.